the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today we're going to be talking about how Christians should respond to the diagnosis of cancer. And as we're invested in the task of Christian thinking, we need to realize that some of the most urgent thinking that we're called to really engage in comes in a moment of crisis. You know, you really find out what you believe at the bedside of a loved one when that loved one is desperately sick, facing surgery, perhaps even facing death, when one is called to an emergency room, or for that matter, when one is standing at the graveside. That's what you find out what you really believe. And that's where we had better be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. And you know, when that diagnosis of cancer comes, the big question is now, how are we going to respond to this? We have a tremendous guest in the studio today to help us think this through. Don Whitney is professor of Christian spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, author of some of the best-selling and most respected books on Christian discipleship in our times. He is the author of the book, The Disciplines of the Christian Life. Just before the end of this past year, he received a very, very urgent diagnosis of cancer. He's undergone two rounds of surgery and treatments. And he's going to come in today to talk to us about what he has learned about Christ, about grace, about God's mercy, about himself, and about the gospel during these times. And we're also going to be talking about a fascinating article that has been published by Dr. John Piper, one of our favorite friends. Dr. Piper, pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, also has undergone cancer surgery just in the last few days. In fact, his surgery was on Valentine's Day. We're glad to report the doctors believe it went very well. But he wrote an article before his surgery entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. If you talk about a counter-revolutionary, just absolutely counterintuitive kind of title, that's it. Don't Waste Your Cancer. You will not want to miss this discussion, and we're going to look at Dr. Piper's article along with Dr. Don Whitney. First, a review of some issues in the news. The Presbyterian Church USA is the mainline Protestant, the more liberal Presbyterian group, and it is headquartered in Louisville, Kentucky, right where I am headquartered as well. And the statistician of the Presbyterian Church USA recently increased the report and projection of anticipated losses from 65,000 members to 85,000 members without apparent comment. In other words, no explanation given, but the projected membership losses for that denomination this coming year are going to be 85,000 rather than 65,000. And by the way, that follows about 65,000 lost in 2005 and over 2 million members lost since 1967. That's about half the denomination, as a matter of fact. Now, what are we supposed to learn from all of this? The Presbyterian Layman, which is the conservative Presbyterian journal in the PCUSA, says this: both the projected losses in members in 2005 and 2006 would be higher than any prior year's downturn since the reunion of the northern and southern streams of the mainline denomination in 1983. The projected 2006 loss would represent a single year decline of 3.7%, the highest percentage loss in the denomination's 216-year history. If the projections become reality, or worse, they will have a devastating impact on the denomination, they go on to say. Now, here's what's interesting. Mainline Protestantism has been in numerical decline now for more than a generation. You basically go back to the early 1960s to where they had their high water mark in membership, and since that time, they've been going downward. You can go back that far and see that there have been trajectories towards membership losses during all those years. And why? Well, it's because of theological liberalism. And you could say, well, yes, that's you, a conservative, saying that. Well, let's just look at it. The conservative churches in the main are growing, and the liberal churches are not. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out why. But scientists have looked at it. Researchers, in particular, Dean Hoge, Bitten Johnson, and Donald Lydens, looked at this in the book commissioned for the PCUSA. The book was entitled Vanishing Boundaries, The Religion of Mainline Protestant Baby Boomers. This is what they found out. They found out that if Christians are taught that Jesus is not the only way of salvation, that their urgency for evangelism goes down. Amazingly enough, if people believe that persons will go to hell unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ, they are more evangelistically motivated. If they believe that their neighbors can go the way of Jesus or the way of Krishna or the way of Muhammad or the way of whomever. They're not very evangelistic. Does that take rocket science to figure out? Well, these researchers looked at it. They identified this problem as what they called lay liberalism. They said that liberalism in the pew, filtered down from the pastor, eventually before that from the seminary, eventually leads to these losses. They also pointed out, and by the way, the title of their study, Vanishing Boundaries, points to this. People want to belong to something that means something. And if it doesn't mean anything, why belong? If the church is giving the same message, trumpeting the same principles, articulating just the same things that are found out in the world, then why go? And why pay? And why join? And why participate? Now, these researchers came to the end of their study, and they said, look, there are ways this trend could be reversed. Let me read you what they said. They said the trend could be reversed, but it would take this. Stop sending children to a non-religious liberal college. Stop the historical criticism of the Bible. Stop encouraging cross-cultural learning. Discourage interfaith marriage. Raise barriers between the denominational faith community and people in society. The people would then know who was in and who was out, and boundaries would reappear. In sum, move the Protestant communities away from the center of the culture of higher education today toward the encapsulated faith communities of the past. We describe this option, listen very carefully here, we describe this option not in order to suggest it should be followed, but simply, listen, hear their words, to demonstrate how far-fetched it is. It calls for an about-face from a century of mainline Protestant creativity. Oh, brother. Look where a century, or in this case a half century, of mainline Protestant creativity took them. You see, theological creativity is not our calling. Telling the truth is our calling. Being a steward of the gospel is our calling. Contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints is our calling. And you know, it's just fascinating. People in the pews are leaving in droves churches that engage in theological creativity. These denominations have given themselves to creativity, and look at where this creativity has taken them. Let's jump the pond and go over to Great Britain for the next anecdote. This is a story that was published in Ruth Gledhill's column in the Times of London. That's Britain's most respected newspaper just in recent days. Ruth Gledhill reports that religious educators in Great Britain have decided to use Superman to help explain Jesus. I'm reading from her story. She says this, the comic book hero Superman is to be used by religious education teachers in Britain to help youngsters understand the concept of Jesus Christ. It gets weirder, folks. Listen. School children will be told that Superman is like Jesus because both arrived on Earth in unusual circumstances after being sent here by their fathers. Both move from relative obscurity as a child to more prominent adulthood. Both help the humans they are sent to live with, and both struggle to stand up for truth against injustice and evil. Superman is just one among the Hollywood icons being enlisted to help children better understand the country's majority religion of Christianity. Okay, so truth really is stranger than fiction. Can you believe the parallels drawn here? Both are sent to Earth by their fathers. Both have difficulty in childhood, but emerge prominently in adulthood. By the way, where did Jesus have trouble in his infancy? Or it says relative obscurity. Well, I guess that's fair. You know, this is simply ridiculous. What are we going to learn about Jesus by learning Superman? Let me tell you, my mom used to get upset, or at least troubled, when my siblings and I would talk about Superman or anything else. She was afraid that we would confuse these fantasy superheroes with the real figures of the Bible. Well, now these religious educators in Great Britain say, hey, let's just confuse them. Let's just bring them in. Let's use Superman to help explain Jesus. Give me a break. But while we're talking across the pond in Great Britain, there's more. Did you hear about the new pet reform bill that the Labour government over there is pushing? They're calling it the Animal Welfare Bill, and there are five rights that supposedly are inherently the right of every animal. Listen to this. Number one, an appropriate diet. Number two, suitable living conditions. Number three, companionship or solitude, as the cat, canary, or gerbil prefers. Four, monitoring for abnormal behavior. And six, protection from pain, suffering, injury, and disease. Now, by the way, I'd like that protection, too. If that's an inherent right, I'd like never to be sick. This is nonsense. Here again, we have the blurring of the distinction between humans and animals, and we have the corruption of a rights culture. Now to the point that these animals are said to have rights. And what kind of rights are we talking about? These laws absolutely stipulate such things as, and I quote, dogs should be introduced to cats very carefully. I'll say. Also, there are rules about what exactly must be the private toilet available to every cat. You see, you can't share. No college dormitories for these cats. You know, folks, this shows you just where you fall when you lose your marbles. I mean culturally and morally and in terms of worldview. When you absolutely lose the distinction between, well, sanity and insanity on this score, between human beings and animals. And when animals are said to have rights, including a private place to relieve themselves in your home, we're in big trouble. Dogs have to be introduced to cats very carefully? What is this? Social etiquette? This is the Albert Mueller Program. The dreaded word is cancer, and millions of Americans hear it each year. It affects so many families. Virtually every family will be affected by the diagnosis of cancer in one way or another, one family member or another. And, you know, as ominous as that word is, we realize that there have been vast, vast leaps of technology and medical approaches that have really given a lot of hope to cancer patients. And yet it's one of those diseases that reminds us of our mortality, and it does so in such an immediate way. And when a Christian hears that diagnosis, the big question is, what do we do with this? I mean, we're born to die. We know as we grow up and come to understand life and death that we are going to die. As Christians, we understand the why and the wherefore. We know not the when. But when we hear that word, somehow life and death, the biggest issues of meaning and existence, all of a sudden land right on us. That happened to Dr. Don Whitney just recently. Professor Whitney is a teacher at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he is professor of spirituality. He's also a very well-known Christian author, well-known in the evangelical world. His best-selling book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, has helped so many Christians of so many different ages and in so many different contexts. But now he has a certain credibility to speak to how a Christian should think through the spiritual disciplines and rely upon God's grace in the midst of a battle with cancer. Don, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. Great pleasure to be here.
Tell us how all this came about for you.
Well, I get an annual physical every year, and usually that's in December or November, something like that, and I did that like I always did. But this time, he said, you should get a colonoscopy. You're of such an age where you need to do that. Well, actually, they told me that a year ago. I put it off because of a move and some other things. So I was reminded of that this year, and I, like a good boy, went and got that, had no anticipation of any problems, went in and had that painless but generally undesirable procedure done, came back to my doctor to get a report of the lab work from the physical. And he said, we have a message here. You need to talk to the man who did the colonoscopy. And we did that, saw him the next day, and he told me I had cancer. I had no symptoms. I had no pain. I had no problems. But he said, if you'd put this off 6 months, I couldn't have saved your life.
What did you feel when you heard that diagnosis? I mean, what was the impact when you heard the word, you need to go back and talk to that specialist?
Well, I've been a pastor for 24 years, so I've been around a lot of diagnoses and so forth. And I heard a lot of code words in that I knew could be something really bad. So I had the anticipation they might tell me that. But since I'd had no pain, no problems, I really didn't think it was going to be that serious. But it was.
Now, just in terms of a summary, you have been through two rounds of surgery, and you have what, at least to my knowledge, is an excellent prognosis for recovery.
I'm cancer-free. The colon resection removed all the cancer. No radiation or chemotherapy, thank the Lord, were necessary. So I am cancer-free. It's just a matter of regaining strength and stamina.
Well, I want to tell you, and I don't say this just because you're here with me, you've been an inspiration to many of us in terms of how you've responded to this disease. You know, we want to be found looking like a Christian in a moment of urgency, mm-hmm. And emergency. Mm-hmm. And you've really done that. And I've heard so many of your faculty colleagues and others just mention how encouraged they are by watching how you have dealt with this. So how in the world do you look to this disease and to your life and to your soul with confidence?
I don't think it's something that you develop overnight. I mean, I think it's the result of the Lord's grace upon me for, you know, a lifetime. But I also sense dependence upon the prayers of God's people more than ever before. And I couldn't have gone through this alone. Not only a wonderful wife, Kathy, and daughter and mother who helped me greatly through this, but a church family and my colleagues here at the seminary and Christians all over the world who prayed for me. And so I had a sense of not doing this alone.
You know, it seems to me, and I've got a stack of your books here, about six or seven books that you know, are read by evangelical Christians all over the country and beyond, and you deal with these very things in here. You deal with trusting God, and you deal with the disciplines of the Christian life. You deal with prayer, and I just have to ask you, is that just as real for you now as it was when you wrote the book?
Well, much more so, of course, because you come to the edges of eternity, right on the borders of heaven. The thought of leaving your family, leaving your work, your ministry undone, as it seems in your sight. And the thought of facing God, recognizing we will all give an account of our lives. And the thought of all of your life's, all of your preparation for eternity possibly being over was the most sobering thing I've ever come across.
Well, I can imagine, as both a husband and a father, I can imagine how that will be your first thought in terms of earthly responsibilities. And yet, you know, you start looking at all this, and the big question comes back again and again, the sovereignty of God. Do we really believe that God's in control? And let me ask you a question here, Don. Did God want you to have this cancer?
I believe he did because he allowed it. He could have stopped it. I believe that nothing comes into our lives but through the filter of his will. Charles Spurgeon, the British Baptist preacher of the 1800s, once said he believed that no leaf fell from a tree and blew and eddied in the wind, but fell on exactly the spot God had ordained. And I believe that even about the cancer.
You know, that question and your answer is about as countercultural as any message that's ever been articulated on this program. Because we're all trying to let God off the hook, that he's not really responsible for this. But I know you, I know your theological convictions, and you believe that God is sovereign. And as you said, quoting Spurgeon, there's not a leaf in the universe that's not under his control. You know, I think back to Augustine, that great theologian of the 4th and 5th centuries, who said, look, if any molecule of water is not under God's control, then the entire universe is outside of God's control. But that's quite an affirmation. That means that you must believe that God has some purpose for this disease in your life.
I do, as I believe he has a purpose for everything. I don't think we always clearly understand what that purpose is. I don't think that we know it often quickly after the event. Is there necessarily one big one? No, I don't think so on all those counts. But I believe Romans 8:28, that classic text, and others would say, none of these sorrows are wasted, none of the pains are wasted, and that he is in control of the darkness and the night, calamity and prosperity.
And every one of us will know all of those, one way or another, at one time or another. You know, we live in an age, Don, in which most of us can live with the illusion of health. Yeah. And so long as we are as healthy as most Americans are, as medicated and taken care of as most Americans are, as pampered and safe as most Americans feel, death can seem like it's a very, very distant reality. Mm-hmm. Does something like this change all that?
Yeah, for a long time, I have, and I think it's fairly normal for a Christian as they get middle-aged and older. You think more about death. You think more about judgment. You have more and more family members, friends. You go to more funerals, and so you think about it yourself. But there is an element of it when you get such a diagnosis and you realize this could be very soon, and here's why. And you always say, well, I could have a heart attack this next minute. But there was something about that diagnosis. I remember in the doctor's office walking back and forth. They were calling to set up a CAT scan for me, hopefully that afternoon. And I could hear the lady on the phone talking with them, giving them my name and so forth. And at one point she paused and said, colon cancer. And I thought, she's talking about me.
Mm.
And that hit me in such a way that brought all of these eternal perspectives kind of to a head. And I realized, you know, I may be right on the borders of heaven right now. And now what?
Now what? Well, what's up next is an opportunity for me to ask Dr. Don Whitney what he learned about prayer through this experience, what he learned about himself through this experience, what he learned about the Lord Jesus Christ through the valley of his passage dealing with colon cancer. Thanks be to God, you're looking good and healthy. And we know that that's God's gift.
Amen.
And, you know, Don, when we come back, we want to know about what you've learned about the spiritual disciplines as well.
All right.
Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, day by day we talk about so many of the big issues of the day, issues of theological significance, cultural engagement, worldview ramifications, and there are so many of these big issues that it's hard sometimes for Christians to keep up. But you know, when something comes home, I mean, right into your family, right into your life, it's no longer just a matter of worldview implications. It's a matter of getting right in touch with what your worldview is and what your deepest commitments are. Dr. Don Whitney has experienced that, as just a few months ago he received the diagnosis of colon cancer, and he has gone through surgery, two rounds, and we're glad and very thankful to say has a good prognosis. But he is one of these who among us has given so much attention to the Christian life. He's professor of spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, the author of so many very, very helpful and familiar books that evangelical Christians are reading about the spiritual disciplines. And Don, I want to turn to ask you about prayer. And in your book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, you quote Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "I cannot imagine any one of you tantalizing your child by exciting in him a desire that you did not intend to gratify. It were a very ungenerous thing to offer alms to the poor, and then, when they hold out their hand for it, to mock their poverty with a denial. It were a cruel addition to the miseries of the sick if they were taken to the hospital and there left to die untended and uncared for. Where God leads you to pray, he means you to receive." You still believe that?
I do. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I came across Jonathan Edwards saying the same thing. We have to keep the perspective of when that will be answered. But I do believe that God does not frustrate us by prompting desires for us to ask for that which he does not intend to give.
Okay. Now, I hear you say that, and I even think I know what you mean by it. But let's speak to those out there listening who say, well, you know, I have the diagnosis of cancer, and I've prayed that this would be taken away from me, and it hasn't happened. So how do you explain that?
Well, I can't explain a lot of that, and I also can't explain we have to sort out not everything we desire is a God-given desire.
Now, hold that thought for just a minute. Let me come back to something. I think it's wrong for us to pray that we not die.
Right.
Death is a part of the human condition and God's judgment upon sin. I don't think it's wrong, especially as you describe your own situation, so folks know you have a wonderful family, a wife, and a young daughter that you're very concerned about. I don't think it's wrong at all to pray that I would not die now.
Right.
You know, because there are things I need to do. There's a calling I need to fulfill. There are loved ones for whom I need to care.
Well, Jesus himself, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me."
Yes.
It was a similar kind of prayer about death.
Yeah, and I see, I think that's a helpful clarification, though, because I think some people are praying that they won't die. That's not a prayer God's going to answer, you know, in the affirmative.
Right.
But there are many who will testify to how prayer has changed their life, and they will point to their recovery from either a devastating heart attack or a stroke or some other physical ailment or cancer, and they'll say that prayer is what got them through. How does that work?
Well, sometimes it works quite directly. That's what God has prompted. That's what God has desired to do. I can tell you the story of my own father. I was pulled out of a high school English class and taken to a hospital, and he had a series of heart attacks. And as remarkable as it sounds, he was pronounced dead 9 times in one day by a cardiologist. He had a total of 45 minutes without oxygen to the brain. He lived 14 more years. He had no discernible brain damage. And he was absolutely convinced that what kept him alive was the prayers of God's people. How can I say that is not the case? I certainly don't believe that. But we have to remember the ultimate purpose of God in these things is not our life, but it's our conformity to Christ. And so that prayer is answered, and sometimes the deliverance we pray for is an eternal one. The healing is an eternal one. And James tells us, let your desires be made known to God. We don't know God's will on all things, and it's all right for us to say, Lord, I don't think anything I'm asking here is contrary to your will, so my desire is this. And if it's within your will, if it glorifies you, pleases you, would you hear that? But ultimately, as Jesus prayed, I want your will to be done.
You know, that's a tough prayer, isn't it?
Yeah.
When you know that will might be your early demise.
Yeah.
And yet you still pray that prayer.
Yes. that God will be glorified above all things, and that's what I ultimately want most. I want His will. I want Him to be glorified, and I don't have the wisdom to know always how that's going to be done. So I give Him my desire, and then I'll trust the rest to Him.
Well, you know, you can apply that not only to the struggle with a disease like cancer, but to any challenge in life. And how is it we are to pray? I think Dr. Whitney's really helped us here. We need to point towards the fact that God has instructed us in His Word to let our desires be known unto Him. But once we do that, we have to pray just as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Because ultimately, our greatest desire should be to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the kind of conversation that many of you will hold on a day out there in the future you don't even know yet. Coast to Coast, this is the Albert Mueller Program. My guest today is Dr. Don Whitney, professor of spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's author of a number of books, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Simplify Your Spiritual Life, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, and How Can I Be Sure That I'm a Christian? He also has his website. Don, tell us how to get there.
BiblicalSpirituality.org.
BiblicalSpirituality.org. That's good to know. Now, folks, we've been talking about Dr. Whitney's struggle with cancer. And I say struggle because that's kind of the natural word to use for it. He is fighting this. He didn't say, "I'm thankful I have cancer. I'm going to give myself to it." He has availed himself of the medical technology. He's had 2 rounds of surgery. And, Don, I'm certain if they said you needed something else, you'd probably go through that as well.
I would do so to save my life.
Yeah. And yet, even as you're struggling against cancer, you understand this is something that you just can't lick on your own.
That's right. Not only physically, I'm, you know, indebted to the medical community on that, who has experience and knowledge I can't begin, but a reminder again, my life is in God's hands. The psalmist says, "My times are in your hand."
Yeah.
And my days have been numbered since before I was born, and God knows these things. And ultimately, we don't put our trust in the odds of recovery. We don't put our trust in the skill of our surgeon or the medical technology, but we put our lives again in the hands of the Lord.
Well, we've been talking about what you've learned through this. Let me ask you about the Lord Jesus Christ, His mercy and grace known in your life. What have you learned about Christ through this process?
I don't know that I learned that much that was new, but there was a deepening of some things that I already knew. And one of them, I remember in some of the most helpless moments where I could hardly put 2 thoughts together because of pain and medication, and just felt useless in every way. I couldn't do anything for the Lord. I mean, I couldn't preach. I couldn't teach. I couldn't even witness to people coming in the room. I couldn't do anything. I had nothing to offer Him. And it was a reminder again that my relationship with Him is totally by grace. It is His mercy. And I would listen to CDs of the Bible, and especially in the Gospels, and was sensitized to how many of those times Jesus healed people. But so many of the people that He healed were lepers, people who could do nothing for Him, who had nothing to offer Him. Their lives were useless and worthless to the world. But in His grace and mercy, He extended love to them, and He came to people like that and like me.
Don Whitney's struggle with cancer is now something like several months old.
2 months this week.
2 months. It seems like longer. Yeah, 2 months is a relatively short amount of time, and you've been through a lot during that time. So has our good friend and brother John Piper, who back on Valentine's Day had surgery for prostate cancer. And he's been very public about his faith in Christ in the midst of this, and at his website, desiringgod.org, there are updates suggesting that his surgery went very well. But also at his website, at Desiring God, he has posted an article with the incredible title, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." And he has several points here. I just want to share them with our audience. And then, Don, I'd love for you to have your own reflection on them. Number one, Dr. Piper says, "You will waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God." He says here, "If God foresees molecular developments becoming cancer, He can stop it or not. If He does not, He has a purpose." That's quite a statement. I believe it. Mm-hmm. I know you believe it.
That's
I know
right.
John Piper believes it. Second, he says, "You will waste your cancer if you believe it is a curse and not a gift." Now, here again, you know, here's a man who's been given the diagnosis of cancer and he receives it as a gift. That takes Christian faith.
It does. It has to be founded on something.
He says here that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, quoting Romans 8:1. And he says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, citing Psalm 84:11. There's confidence there. Three, you will waste your cancer if you seek comfort from your odds rather than from God. You know, that is the kind of game we play mentally, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, 5 years after this, how many people are alive?
Right.
You want to be on the right side of that ledger, but ultimately it's in God's hands. Four, you will waste your cancer if you refuse to think about death. Have you done that, Don? You mentioned you thought you may be on the very precincts of heaven. You've thought about death.
Thought about death a lot. And I'll tell you something that was renewed within me and tested. Years ago, I thought, when time comes for me to die, I want to go quickly. You know, a heart attack, like my dad ultimately did go, car wreck, something. So it's quick, painless, die in your sleep, that sort of thing. Then I read the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the best books I've ever read, two volumes by his assistant, Ian Murray. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones died of cancer. And at the end of his life, as he was dealing with this, he spoke of how glad he was that he knew he was going to die so that he could prepare for that. And that changed my whole view about death. And I said, I like that. I want to be able to say goodbye to people. I want to be able to put my house in order, so to speak. I want to prepare spiritually to meet the Lord and stand at the judgment. And that was tested. And I still affirm that. It was not a pleasant process to go through, a lot of pain. But I affirm that it is a good thing in that regard.
Dr. Piper goes on, his fifth statement is, you will waste your cancer if you think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that sounds like John Piper.
Yeah.
You know, we should come out of this with a greater love for Christ. Number six, you will waste your cancer if you spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God.
Amen to that.
Now, is that a temptation, Don?
Yeah, you go to all sorts of websites, you find things you never had any interest in reading in before, and it is helpful. It is informative. You know, it's your body and something that's seriously going on, but that information can terrify you as much as comfort you, depending upon what you read, and the rock-solid foundation of comfort is the Word of God.
Seven, you will waste your cancer if you let it drive you into solitude instead of deepening your relationships with manifest affection.
Oh, boy, that's really good, because the prayers of God's people, the encouragements of God's people, and there were times, you came into my hospital room, for example, and did this, that I just needed to hear someone else affirm for me things I already believed. But I just needed to hear them afresh. They sounded weak in my own mind, and I needed someone else to hold up the faith to me and for me.
There's a sweetness in that.
Yeah.
Eighth, Dr. Piper says, you will waste your cancer if you grieve as those who have no hope. That's a pretty straightforwardly Christian affirmation.
It is. That comes out of 1 Thessalonians, of course. And, you know, there's the anticipation of heaven and so many great things, but that kind of grief is not a part of the Christian life.
Continuing his ninth and tenth statements, he says, you will waste your cancer if you treat sin as casually as before. And lastly, you will waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and glory of Christ. Did the Lord open any particular doors of witness for you?
Oh, he opened many, particularly to the nurses and the people who ministered to me, to some of the physicians. You know, I borrowed from our mutual friend C.J. Mahaney. They'd come in, everybody, how you doing today? And I'd say, better than I deserve. And that opened so many doors. They said, how are you lying there with cancer? Are able to say that.
You know, we talk about a lot of big issues on here, and we talk about how Christians ought to think about these things. And that's a part of our assignment. But when you think about something like cancer, this is a whole new kind of thinking when you yourself are the patient. We'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. The great reformer Martin Luther said that a theologian is made out of living and dying and being damned. And being judged is what he meant. And he meant that we really become theologians against the backdrop of the awesomeness of God. And the very fact that God has given us life, but only for a time, and after that will come the judgment. Life and death and judgment are those three big issues hanging over us. And they will either bless us or curse us. That's the reality. It is a blessing to come to know these things as a part of God's plan through our coming to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would certainly be a curse to misunderstand what life and death are all about, and then to face that judgment without the righteousness of Christ, without Christ's own provision, being made for us, such that we are protected, clothed, purchased by the work of Christ. We've been talking with Professor Don Whitney about the whole question of cancer. He's just been through two rounds of surgery. The diagnosis of colon cancer came to him. He talked about just hearing a nurse say the words colon cancer and realizing what that meant. Dr. Whitney teaches at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a well-known evangelical author. We've been talking about what he has learned in the midst of all of this. Don, if there's someone out there listening right now who may just have heard those same words, what would you want them to know?
I would want them to know, first of all, of the imperative, the necessity of leaning on Christ, coming to Christ alone as their hope, as the only way they'll ever stand at the judgment, the inescapability of which becomes very fresh to you at a moment like this, to look to Christ alone as the only hope of standing in the judgment, of having life with God forever, and the only hope of finding peace and strength through this. I would want them to realize the importance of the body of Christ, the people of God. And I don't know how many times I could not pray, but all I could pray was, Lord, hear the prayers of your people. I knew people were praying for me all over the world, really. And I said, Lord, I can't pray, but your people are praying for me. Hear the prayers of your people. And I said that over and over again.
Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said this. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How do you read that now?
The gain, of course, is gaining the glory of God face to face without the limitations of this body and this earth. And that's what I live for. That's what we were made for. That's what we will enjoy forever. And the nearness of that, the pursuit of that is the gain. But also recognize that everything that I really long for and need is found in Him, and that through that threshold, that doorway of death, is everything I desire, everything that I can hold on to, because I have a real sense of losing everything, knowing that all I'd done, all I owned, is over.
Well, we're going to pray that the Lord will give you an extended long life to fulfill your calling and your ministry and take care of your family, and we're going to trust that whatever happens, it's right.
Amen.
Folks, we'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. It'll be your turn to set the agenda. I'll be broadcasting from California. We'll get to your questions tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. This is Albert Mohler.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.